is an important element in the Bible. Can you pick it up?
Love?
Oh, please, sir. Time out. I don't want any church vocabulary, please. I honor you, you know that. Don't tell me love and grace and mercy and all this, you know. I became, you know, my ears gets ache from hearing the things. You know, it's much simpler, very simple. You know, don't look for the big things, no. Yes, Jenny.
Because the law does not apply to God.
Why?
Because the law was made for humans.
That is 50%. Can you complete the other piece of jigsaw? Okay, the law is for us as human beings. It's applied to human beings, not applied to God. Because, you know, in the Bible, my goodness, see the Isaiah. God says to the people of Israel, I don't need your sacrifices. The smoke that comes from your sacrifices actually irritates my nose. You know, I own everything. God is not in debt to anyone to be put under the law. You put God under the law if he is in debt. But the one who created you, the one who provides you with everything, he is not under the law. He is above the law. Not because he is God, but because he created you. He does not owe anything to anyone. Please keep that in mind. When you come to the Almighty, I love this, you know, don't tease me and call him Jehovah. That's a blasphemy. It is Yahweh. There's no Jehovah is an... You see, this again, you know, part of the European flawed understanding of Judaism. There is no Jehovah anywhere except in Europe. Not in the Old Testament. It's called Yahweh. And this is due to the great man, Saint Jerome, translated the Bible from Hebrew to Latin. And the letter Yod, Yah, became J. Oh, of course, if you go to linguistics, you know. What are the mistakes? Ah, my goodness. So, God does not owe anyone anything. Here you are. Deliver me from the adversary's hand, or ransom me from the hands of the oppressors. God will not go to the oppressor and say, I'm going to pay you something to let this man or this woman go. And it goes, you know, in the Psalms. Please, just to save time, you know. And Isaiah, I love Isaiah. The more I read Isaiah, the more I feel I am being plunged into the New Testament. Listen to this, about the people coming from exile. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Who are the ransom of the Lord? The people that were in Babylon. Did God pay the Babylonians anything to bring them back to the land? No, of course not. You see, if God pays any money or any price to release someone in distress, you know what does it mean? You know what does it mean? If God cannot release anyone without any payment, what does it mean?
He
does not own them. In fact, he put himself under the law. And above all things, he is not gracious.
He's
not gracious at all. He cannot do anything for free. You know, I don't know what are the free things in America. I always ask my wife, is it free? And they said to me, are you dreaming? Well, because a lot of things in Britain are free, but in fact are not actually free. You pay through the tax. They cut off all the things, you know. If you are paid $100, by the time you get your salary, it goes down to 10. The 90 went into the tax people. It goes to the road and to the police. And you see the number, you know, great. And then what you get into your hand, you know. God is gracious. God is full of compassion. merciful. You know? And that's why, you know, please read the text. And the ransom of the Lord shall return again. And then Jeremiah, for the Lord has ransomed Jacob, my goodness, and has redeemed him from the hands too strong for him, too strong for Jacob. Jacob cannot redeem himself, then the Lord comes and redeem him. Oh, this is the best in Hosea. Hey, come here, young lady. I like your fittings.
George, point of clarification. Well, what was the question when we went around and we said that God owns everything, so he has no debt? The question was about something about legalism or about the legal system in Israel. What was that question?
No, the legal system in Israel means if a man committed a crime or sinned against another man, he has to pay him a compensation.
So the legal system in Israel had nothing
to do with it? Yeah, but the legal system cannot be applied to God.
Okay, legal system can't be applied to God. Thanks, sorry.
You know, I love the text in Hosea. And before we read it, do you know where does this text appear in the New Testament? That's for you. Where does this text of Hosea appear in the New Testament? Come on, East 91st Christian Church. You should know the Bible very well, better than this infidel, you know?
It's in the Corinthian Bible.
John! No cheating here. Hey, read that.
They didn't hear what he said.
No, it is here, John. John trying to help you. It is in Corinthians chapter 15, the great text that speaks of the final redemption of humanity, and that is the resurrection. Okay.
Shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? Shall I redeem them from death? O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your destruction? Compassion is hid from my eyes.
You see, this is Hosea looks back and says, ah, Lord, redeem us from Sheol. You know, ransom me. Who can ransom a human being from death?
No one.
I know, we jumped a text from Job, actually. Not when it's applied to God, Linda. That is the great mistake in popular Christianity. We come to that in the New Testament, by the way. Oh, yes. You know what we call in English the bulldog?
Bulldog.
You know, when you catch something, don't let go? I think I'm one of them. After all...
No, I'm not disagreeing with you.
Linda, disagreeing with me is your privilege. Please. No, the word ransom will come to it because I left the first part, the linguistic analysis, deliberately. I left that deliberately because I said I better read the text first, you know, and go back to the analysis. Now then. Someone said something? Yes? It's coming.
It's coming.
Then ransom in the New Testament. Wow. It's in Matthew and Mark. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You think you got your verse that says that Christ paid the ransom? You think you got your verse here that says that Christ paid the ransom? Answer me.
Looks like it.
No.
It doesn't look like it, Doug. You know why? Thank you. Can you give me a minute? What is missing from the verse? Three things. Number one, it doesn't say he will pay a ransom. Okay?
Right.
But to give. Not to pay. That's the verb. And here, I'm sorry, I have to go grammatically 100% correct. Right? And number two, it doesn't say to the Father. Okay? And number three, what do you think his life as a ransom? What is the nature of the ransom here? Is his life. Are you with me? Doug, wake up.
I'm thinking.
You know, you cannot make the life of Christ a payment. It's impossible. You know why? He is God, that's true, that's number 10. But why? Why the life of Christ cannot become a price? Why? If a Muslim asks you the question, what would you say to a Muslim?
Hmm?
It's a gift, that's number 2. What's number 1? Why his life cannot be a payment? Stop preaching, young man. You're such a bright character, you know? Stay awake. Haven't you forgotten something very important? That it is the Father who sent the Son to redeem us? Haven't you forgotten that? Ah, yes. Now you know when we say you need to go to the theme, not only to hang on a verse. This has been a great mistake in our books. I don't need to mention names of people that you love and respect, and they are not wrong. They are really doing their best. They are honest. They are not really full of malice, not at all. This is what they know. It's fine, but it has to be checked against the scriptures. Yes, okay. By God sending his Son to ransom us, he did not receive a payment. Haven't you forgotten that he said, I am the way and the life and the truth. I am the resurrection. You know, this is very clumsy in Greek, by the way. I am the way. If you ask me, I need to go to East 91st Christian Church, and I say to you, I am the way. You see my picture on the GPS or on the map? No, I am the way. I am the life. Yes. Oh, as you said, the man before you, sure. And after you. Go ahead.
For the word for ransom, could liberty be substituted in there? Shall I liberate them from the power of Sheol?
Mm-hmm.
Shall I liberate them from death?
Yes, ransom is to liberate. We come. I forgot. I put the linguistic side at the end. John.
He's actually getting at what I was coming on. I've told you before, and I've always maintained that the problem is not with the English language. The problem is with our understanding and our usage of the English language. I think we have gotten lazy in remembering what words like ransom mean. We tend to think it has one meaning and one meaning only. And so when we hear ransom, we think payment. And that may be true for some words. There's one definition. But for most words, they have a rich history of meaning.
Mm-hmm.
So when we see the word ransom, if we don't understand that history behind why somebody 100 years ago, 200 years ago chose ransom, we may miss a lot of those things in our theology that really could be very helpful in getting the theme right.
Mm-hmm.
And so I would disagree with you in some cases because it's not really the problem in the English. We don't remember
understand
all of those. The richness of those words.
Okay, but do you agree with me that Father, Son, Holy Spirit are one God?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. You do?
Yes.
John, do you agree with me that Father, Son, Holy Spirit are one God?
Yes.
So how can one of them pay a price to the other if they are one God?
I agree with you.
Oh, fantastic.
Because he was made human.
You mean by being a human, he's no longer one with the Father? I'm asking a question. Answer me. So when he says in the Gospel of John, I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, is that unity was broken?
No.
Because you see, If God is going to break the unity of his life, you have to say, for what purpose? I remember once going into a camp, summer camp in England. I never forgot that. I know in England, in Wales especially, it has to be Wales, you know. The sewage system doesn't work very often. And you can imagine what will happen to the restrooms. Luckily, I arrived late. But when I arrived, I saw one of our priests. Up to here, in what is collected out of all the restrooms. I'm not going to give you any more, you can imagine. And I looked and I said, what a great lesson of humility. I have done the same in Beirut. When I was working with the Red Cross, the system was blocked. I had to go down to lift up dead bodies thrown by the terrorists. The smell stuck in my body for days. And you know, up till now, I'm still a little bit unable to clean the restroom very well. Just to give my wife a reason for being lazy. But you know, if you want to break, you see, when I saw this man, there is a reason. He took off all his clothes and went down because there is a reason. If you want to split Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that is fine. But what is the reason? What do you profit from splitting the Trinity? Nothing. Practically, nothing. We'll come to that at the end of this, if we can finish this tonight. Okay.
George, I'm sorry, I'm still not understanding your third thing missing. Could you maybe say it again?
That he gave his life. His life cannot be a payment. Because his life is shared with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Even as an incarnate Son of God, he's still with the Father and the Holy Spirit one life.
So that means they are not broken.
Sorry?
That means they are not broken, as you asked.
No, because who can break the unity of the Godhead?
No one.
My goodness. Do you know the meaning of breaking the unity of the Godhead? You know what does it mean in biblical vocabulary?
To separate them.
You know what does it mean in biblical vocabulary again, separate them? It means that God fall into sin. Oh yes. My goodness. You know, sometimes we touch on sin, certain things lightly, but we don't see the gravity. If God lost his unity, then he's divided. And if he's divided, then he actually committed an evil. Nothing can divide us except evil.
That's right.
Can't you see that in Romans chapter 7? When Paul talks about the two laws fighting in his own life? It is evil that can divide us. Please, brothers and sisters, I am not here to debank you. You know the meaning by... But by debunking is a good English word. Come on, a great teacher.
Debunk.
Whatever. You know, I am here in order to tell you, please, I beg you. I really beg you. Not because I am superior. No, I am not superior. I struggle with the same concept like you. And all the time I say to myself, I check everything against its origin in the scriptures. If it's not in the scriptures, it is out in the bin. I want to reach the biblical teaching and I want to clean my head. I want to clean my ears also. It's a great temptation, you know, to make Christianity easy, commercially marketed. That's the problem. So, Revelation 5:9.
And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood did ransom men for God from every tribe and tongue and people and nation.
Now, what does it mean in English that you ransomed us for God? What does it mean in English? Can anybody tell me in English?
Freed us. liberated us.
Liberate us for God, not paying anything to God. That's very clear. Yes, sir. Please.
What about paying to the devil? The devil wants to capture our souls. Christ paid the ransom, and the devil thought he was going to get Christ.
Now that is a fantastic idea from the mind of some of the fathers of the church, and it is utterly faulty. In the handout, I think before that, some of the fathers of the church said it amounts up to blasphemy, because God is not in debt to the devil. See, again, God cannot be in debt to the devil. And the devil has no right to hold us as captives. He's a thief and a robber. So, God cannot say to the devil, I come, I'll pay you, you release these people. Really? By what authority the devil has got hold of us? By stealing us from the presence of God. Yes, sir.
Yeah, I was going to say, I think for us, we get kind of stuck in ransom. Thinking like a kidnapper has taken somebody and that we're going to have to pay a ransom for him. The problem is, since God is eternal, as soon as the devil takes him, that's the moment his power is broken because he did not see it.
So yeah, see but you know, it's if you think it is an attempt to make things easy.
Him, it's just free.
Yeah, but that is not really, you know, my dear brother, you know, this clashes with something fundamental in the ministry of Jesus. Shall I spell it out for you? He gave the apostles the authority to cast out demons. He was not even crucified. Oh yes, that's right, absolutely. Oh yes. He gave the apostles authority. And you know, they came back in the Gospel of Matthew and say, Lord, we saw the unclean spirits, you know, come on, John, help me.
Depart,
you know, because of your name. And he said, do not rejoice in that. That's nothing, actually. But rejoice that your name has been written in the book of life. You know, how could Jesus appear on the scene casting out demons?
And then pay,
and later on say to the devil, I'll pay you something to let these people go. No, absolutely not. We will come to a text in Hebrews. I know where your mind is going. We'll come to that in if we have time. Now,
George,
yes.
The picture I get when I read all this is that there are prisoners held in a camp by the enemy, and a soldier is sent in to free those people.
Mm-hmm.
He gets everybody out, but in getting them out, he's shot and killed. The people that were freed would say, a great price was paid for my freedom today.
Well, look, lady. Look, lady. That is one-tenth of the truth.
Yeah.
Because three things are in conflict with that. He was not a soldier outside the camp. He was in the camp. The word became flesh and dwelled where?
Amongst us.
Not outside us. Are you with me? And number two, he said, I am the vine and you are
branches.
The branches. He is with us. And number three, he said, in John 17 and in other places, these are the children that you gave to me. You know, one of the texts that I always repeat to myself when I'm under the spell of guilt, you know, is in Hebrews chapter 2. He is not ashamed to call us his brothers. You know, I have written that in my diary. I don't remember how many times because I look back and, you know, sometimes things itch, very painful things. And I said, Christ is not ashamed of me. He's not outside the camp. I was in a church on Easter Sunday. Oh, yes. Let me tell you, please don't ask me names. What I'm saying is truth, nothing but the truth. Is that what you put your hand up? And what do you say?
There you go.
There you okay? And so help me God on a Sunday. You know, Easter Sunday is a great occasion of a jubilee, isn't it?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And then our preacher stood up and said, Happy Easter, all that fine. And he said, our liberation is like this. A man is standing with his son on the highway. And it was called 18 wheelers. Help me. 18-wheelers truck coming. I was about to kill both of them. But the father stood in front of the wheeler in order to save his son's life. Hallelujah. And I think my wife had a bruised ribs here. What's that? What's that horrible? Another occasion, you know, a father wants to save his children from fire. So he put his body between the building that has the fire and the building that is safe. And as the last child passed over the body of the dad went into the fire and died. Really? What's that? That is a horrible way of talking of the Lord. If you apply that to the crucifixion of Christ, you are committing a lot of mistakes that are demeaning the scriptures. Christ went into our death with power and might.
Amen.
And he took our mortal nature in himself. This was not outside Christ. No. He took our mortal nature. And you know, just in case you think I'm a heretic, oh, I love that book. That is the book that taught me the best theology. And you know, I sat under the feet of a man who never studied theology. That's why I'm free. Someone come to preach in the monastery, he will close his eyes and his ears. He'll sit not like that, you know. That's my friend Philemon. I had a PhD. He can read and write. But I met a man. And you look at me. On one occasion, Good Friday, we heard the most horrible sermon from some of my visitors, Bishop. Ah! And I sit next to Philemon. And actually, I heard him snoring. And the bishop came, you know, to greet us after the service. I sat next to Philemon, you know. Philemon is a big man, you know, much taller than the new Pat. You are nothing compared to him. Bam, sorry. He's bigger than our brother Walden. And he came and said to Philemon, who are you? And he said, I'm Philemon. How long have you been here? And he said, I don't know. Which is true. You don't know how long have you been here? I said, no, I don't know. I have been here. I came as a young man repenting from my sins. And I count my years by the progress in repentance. Didn't like that answer. Did you like my sermon? And he said, no. And I started to pray for the bishop, actually. Do you like my sermon? And he said, no. None of it. I said, none of it. Why? He said, it's not based on the scriptures. It is based on your secular knowledge of life, not on the biblical knowledge of life. And you did not say one single word about the divine love. So it is a piece of hell. Oh yes, he is not a man that plays
politically correct.
No, not in that instance. It's a piece of hell. And he said, and the man got a fright. Tell me why. And he said, because, my dear bishop,
if you neglect the following. And I said, I need a piece of paper, try it, you know. Number one, all his hands start to count, said, number one, death was in Christ. It was not something outside him. It is in him. And he has to meet that death in his own body, because his body was mortal like any other body. And the bishop said, is that in the Bible? He didn't know that Philemon can recite the entire New Testament from memory. Oh, yes. So he said to me, George, can you tell the bishop to read back at home when he leaves us in peace, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. I even put a line underneath. It's my favorite text. What does it say?
Since therefore the children...
Hey, shout like a preacher.
They can hear me, George. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things.
Wait a minute. He took of the same flesh and blood capable of death. Oh, yes, of course.
That's
of course.
The beauty of it.
When they put a nail in his hand,
he bled.
Bled. Of course. Of course. Go on.
That through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death.
When he gets into him, death is in him. It's not outside him. The one that has the power of this is the devil because of the condemnation. He's the master of condemnation. And in Romans 8, you have to read, that was Romans 8. Who stand to accuse the children of God? It's the devil, isn't it? And then, you know, we'll come to Romans 8. God give us grace. You know, my dear friend, he took that and destroyed the power of this in him. In himself, broke the chain in himself. And by doing that, he produced in himself a humanity that is not capable of death.
Amen.
And you know, this is not George. No! This is the great preaching of Peter on the day of Pentecost. The book of Acts,
chapter 2.
Please, my friends. Verse 29 onwards.
Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption.
Nor his flesh see corruption. It didn't decay. It's not eaten by worms. You know, in the Middle East, God protect you from seeing dead bodies in the Middle East. After 8 hours maximum. I cannot give a description. Just in case you're going home to go on to eat. Or going to dream about it. And I don't want to give anyone a nightmare. The quick decay of the body is horrendous. His body did not see decay. Yes. Because it is united to the power of life. In him. And you know, my dear friends, why do you receive communion on a Sunday in church if the body of Christ suffered decay? Don't bring sacramentalism to me. I'll get mad. Sacramentalism. I'll really go mad. I don't like to talk about sacraments. What do you receive symbolically, spiritually? But you know, You receive the body of Christ because it is that body of Christ that gives you the pledge of the resurrection, because it never suffered decay. You are in touch with the element of life. Please, go on, Pam.
This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Mm-hmm. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this, that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Mm-hmm. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.
What's the citation on
that? That is Acts 2, starting in 29.
Mm-hmm. Go ahead, please.
Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified.
Mm-hmm. Go on.
Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ
for the
forgiveness of your sins.
You see, this is the gospel is this. Christ did not actually suffer decay. Christ defeated the power of death. Christ, the resurrection, who raised Lazarus before he died. Lazarus decayed 4 days in a Jewish grave is absolutely disgusting. Something untold. All what you see in the Hollywood films, you know, is nothing compared with reality. Oh! God save you from seeing the things I've seen with my own eyes. And you know, he brings him back to life. The woman that actually managed to touch in your English translation is the hem of his garment. But in fact, it is the tassel of his prayer shawl. Yes. A woman cannot bend down in a crowd to come to the hem of the garment, because the garment will come to his ankle. No. He was wearing the prayer shawl. She managed to catch on the tassels. You know the tassels of the prayer shawl of the Jews? Mm-hmm. And by doing that, it is in the Jewish tradition, I am asking for an immediate help. And what did you say? I felt a power going out of me. His spit makes
mud.
And mud does not give sight to any person. And put the mud into the blind man, and he became able to see. You see, this is life. The centurion had better faith than the people around Jesus. He said, oh no, you don't need to go to my house. I have authority, I order my soldiers. You just say one word and my servant will be healed. Just say a word. And the Lord said, I have not seen faith like that in all of Israel. You know, it is, you know, please, he is life.
Amen.
And we hang that life on the cross to bring more life. Mm. Not to be taken by 16 or 18 lorries and to go into the camp to save the hostages and to be killed. Where is the power of the resurrection here? Please, go back to the Bible. Forget everything I say. Forget the handouts. Don't come again if that's disturbing you. But go back to the scriptures. You know, the scriptures have life. Hear all the preachers. Read all the books. But go back to the scriptures. I'm sorry I've taken 5 minutes more. And I'm afraid we're going to continue. Because, you know, please, brothers and sisters, go from page 1. There'll be no handouts for next week. Is that all right, Mr. Walter? Yes or no?
At some point, we've got to get back to Romans. We will.
We'll get back to Romans.
This is Romans.
You know, please.
Not
exactly. Well, not word by word. But please, you know, on page 1, linguistic analysis of redemption, right?
You have Old Testament, Old Testament Greek. It goes on. And then the ransom applied to Christ. You know, all that goes into feeding us of the linguistic background that will help us to see the shining glove of Jesus Christ. And, you know, I love you. I really love you. At the end here, I do love you immensely.
Okay,
you mean a lot. Hold on for a second. Hold on for a second.
This is very important. Don't end without...
Page 15. Are we at page 15?
Yeah.
Reconciliation in the New Testament. Right? Page 15. Right? Young lady, you are very bright and I love you too. I hope your husband is going to kill me for saying that. Listen. Please, listen to this.
All this is from God, who is a reconciler of us to himself through Christ, and giver to us of the ministry of reconciliation that is in Christ. God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their transgressions against them, and placing the word of reconciliation with us.
You know, the heart of the text is not counting their transgression. Not beating up the head of Christ on the cross. No! He didn't look at our transgressions. Let go. You know, please remember, you cannot praise the Lord's Prayer and say, "Forgive us our trespasses."
As we.
And then God will say, "I don't forgive. I need a price." It reminded me, I was watching a film called Stone Tombs, I think. The Western film.
Tombstones.
Thank you. And he said, you know, one of the people so angry said, "I want a pound of your flesh." I say, my goodness. This is the pagan God speaking on the tongue of that actor. God the Father is so angry. "I will not forgive them till I get a pound of your flesh." Oh, that's paganism. But God so loved the world that he sent his only son. You know, it's love. Sheer love. No reason but love. If you think that I have trespassed, come and rebuke me. I will repent. And I will thank you. I will kneel down and kiss your feet. All I want from you, my dear brothers and sisters, is, you know this something called plug? You know when you plug some electric equipment? Plug yourself into the electricity of the divine love. Get electrocuted. All right. Let's...
What did Bob...
Before we end, it's important that if we're not doing notes next week, I ask that you bring... Are we using these notes again next week?
Yes, we have to.
Please bring them next week. Because I won't plan on printing very many. Okay?
Okay. I'll be sitting here after we get the blessing from the cardinal. And if you have a loaded handgun, come and shoot me.
Stand as in the presence of the living God. Bow your heads reverently, and in a few moments of silence, each of you give a blessing unto God and a blessing to your brothers and sisters who are here. Mm. In this quiet, we praise you, O God. We ask your blessing upon us as we go in peace, united in spirit with our brother Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Awesome.
you who wrote that letter.
George, I just want to know. Did Jesus say in the grave 3 days just to prove he could? Why didn't he just come
back? No, because the 3 days is part of the Jewish tradition.
Oh.
Testify that someone is truly good for 3 days. That's in the Mishnah.
And there wasn't a belief too that the soul remained with
us? Yes, within the body, yes.
Oh, really?
Yes, yes, yes. 4 days in the Mishnah.
Oh, I didn't know that.
Well, you know, ask John to plead our case. Ask John to plead our case in this church. Open the door for 2 days.
I know. Yeah. Well, I always wondered that.
Yeah, we, you know, I dig. I dig into new shows as much as I can.
Yeah.
Because, you know, we are short of time and space, actually, but we do.